And tonight we're going to work through a good half of the second chapter and have some discussion. Let us pray. Lord, let these words go into a deep place tonight as we come out of busyness, as we come out of a long day of labor and information overload, perhaps. Just calm us this evening. I pray your blessing upon those who chose tonight, tired and could have done other things, nice weather, could have done other things, but they chose tonight to receive of your grace. And so let it pay off dividends in their life. Bless them for doing the hard thing, for traveling the narrow road, and may they receive, Lord, even this evening, a super blessing for it. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Had two guys in a row before service talking about their day, and he said, "Oh man, I've had a long, hard day and wore out." And I said, "You chose to come here?" He said, "Yeah, you know, what else am I going to do?" And I wasn't saying that in a negative way, but he knows that there's distraction and temptation if you give yourself idle time and too much freedom. And so I said, well, what a good encouragement. Then right after him, another guy, this is the first free night I've had all week. And I said, "You chose to come here?" He said, "Yeah." And so, I applaud that. And I can't always relate. I mean, I'm in the ministry full-time here. I'm privileged to be in that capacity. And I haven't had a day like many of you have. And so I'm not necessarily, questioning. Obviously, I'm going to be here, but I'm not, I've got other options. It might be easier. So I do. I respect and applaud you for your long day. And some of you got up real early. Who got up the earliest today? Let's start with 4 a.m. Anybody get 4 a.m.? Uh-oh, Mike got a call early. What's that?
Don't ever try to beat me.
Right, yes. Okay. Oh, wow. So you've had long days, but here you are, and so I do. I really respect that and appreciate that in you. But 2 Timothy chapter 2. Last time we were together in this setting, we covered the second half of 2 Timothy 1. And basically there was a whole lot about minimizing or resisting shame. And so there was the shame factor was the theme last time. And Timothy could be ashamed of Paul and his circumstances being in prison. And that could cause him to be discouraged and to have perhaps a little reluctance or even cowardice in pressing on in his service. And so last time we saw that God has not given us a spirit of timidity or cowardice, but of love and power and a sound mind. And Timothy, continue on, don't be ashamed of me. And so that was the big idea last time we were together. And tonight, to Timothy once again, there's an encouragement. And that's the crux of the letter, pretty much, in the difficult service that Timothy renders. And Christianity is difficult. It is not a wide path. It is a narrow path. Christianity goes against the flow. It's going upstream, but the end thereof is glory. Or the analogy I've given many times, it's moving up against a descending escalator. And if you stand still, you don't stand still. You're moving backwards. And so that's Christianity. And, of course, Jesus Christ himself, he didn't have an easy existence. It was difficult in many ways. He was dealing with human nature. He was dealing with people. He was fighting against the devil. And so we, as his disciples, are going to have the same resistance and difficulty. But greater is he who's in us than he who's in the world. And we're going to be overcomers. And to be an overcomer, you have to have something that you and I, that we overcome. And so Timothy now, continuing this exhortation and encouragement, chapter 2 and verse 1, "You then, my child or son, be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Now, Timothy was not Paul's biological son, but he was his son in the faith. And right now, at least in the earthly phase of the church, there are those relationships of spiritual parenting or spiritual big brother, big sister. Of course, we're all one in Christ ultimately, and in heaven, all of those distinctions will be broken down. And but at this point, Paul was like a spiritual father in the faith. He had taken Timothy and matured him to some extent, and even circumcised him so that there would be a little bit more receptivity in the Jewish crowds to what Paul was doing. And so from prison, he's continuing to exhort, and he says, be strong in the grace that is by Christ Jesus. Now, this is a huge truth. The grace of God is Jesus Christ himself. Jesus came into the world and was the gift to us. Jesus left the world, and then he gave us the gift of the Holy Spirit. All of that is grace. And perhaps you have heard the acrostic of grace. Anybody know the G-R-A-C-E? God's riches at Christ's expense. I mean, it may not sound like the most theologically in-depth definition, but it works for me. The grace of God. It is the grace of God that strengthens us. It is not by our perfection. It is not merely us gritting our teeth and trying to be good enough or muster up something. It's always the grace of God that we need. It was the grace of God that saved us. In fact, our work was not very much there. I mean, we believed and we received, and it's barely a work. It's just receiving a gift. It's the grace of God that saved us, and it's the grace of God that keeps us. Of course, the devil hates God's grace. The devil is very works-based, and he's a very tyrannical ruler. He wants to keep us under the elementary system of the world, and he's all into accusation and condemnation, and you never measure up, and other such things. But with God, it's grace upon grace. Of course, with Moses, there was a law, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And so every day is a day that we need to tap into or access the grace of God. It's as simple as drawing near to the Lord. It's as simple as purposing it in your mind that I must receive from heaven. I must come close to Jesus Christ. And what happens is he extends grace. He lavishes grace. He gives us power. He gives us comfort. He gives us reproof. He gives us all the things that will cause us to be strong in the long run. Now, one of my favorite passages, which we'll eventually get to, should the Lord tarry, as we continue through the New Testament in this way, about grace, is found in Titus chapter 2. And in Titus chapter 2, verse 11, I just love this facet, and I don't want to go too deep into this teaching. We'll do that another time. But just the description of God's grace here in Titus 2:11 is worth mentioning. And it's only one book forward, so if you want to turn to it real quick, Titus 2:11, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people." Now look what the grace of God does, verse 12. It trains us or teaches us to renounce everything that is ungodly and worldly passions. It gives us strength. I'm paraphrasing here, but it helps us to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. And then look at verse 13. This is what the grace of God does. It gives us this sense of expectancy, waiting for the blessed hope and the appearance of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. See, this is all God's grace. Now, the enemy, and someone prayed it tonight. I think it was, I forget who it was, but they prayed about taking our eyes off of ourselves and putting our eyes on Jesus Christ. See, that's how you receive grace. The opposite of grace is when you focus on yourself, your abilities, and then circumstances and situations. You get uptight. We get anxious. We get upset. We get angry. It causes tension in relationships. See, that's the opposite of grace. Grace is always looking unto Jesus Christ. It was like those the people in the wilderness when the snakes were biting, and the healing was to look unto the brazen serpent. And Jesus used that as an analogy of himself. It's for salvation, but it's also for our continued walk. And so Timothy, back to 2 Timothy 2:1, be strengthened, be aroused, be stimulated by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And, verse 2, what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Now, this is Paul encouraging Timothy for himself personally, but also thinking down the line. He's a wise leader. He knows he won't always be there. You know, someone once said that there's no success without a successor. And so Paul knows that his time is drawing short. He's going to be eventually beheaded. And so Timothy, you as well, you have to think generationally. You have to think down the line. Take what you've heard from me and then give those words, give those truths to faithful men, verse 2, who will then also be able to teach other people the same. Now, if you're thinking generationally, how many generations do you count? How many generations can you see there in verse number 2? Let's see who can get the closest to the right answer as I see it, of course. Yes. Were you raising your hand with those four fingers, or were you saying four? You're right on the money. Four generations. How do I get four generations out of verse number 2? Well, Paul would be one, what you've heard from me. Timothy would be generation number 2. And then take what you've learned, Timothy, entrust it to faithful men, generation number 3, who will then be able to teach others also. See, that's thinking long term. When I was in business school, it was late 90s, early late 80s, early 90s. Japan was the model. It was what businesses looked to at that time. And the distinction was made in one of my classes of how American businesses think in terms of years, and Japanese businesses or the culture of the Orient thought in terms of centuries. America only been around about 200 plus years, the Oriental, you know, over a millennium. And that long-term thinking, that should be part of Christianity. Now, of course, in the Psalms, we read multiple times about one generation testifying to the next. And it's not like God cannot continue his church on his own. But he does want us to share in the responsibility of speaking and taking the words that we have heard. Now, parents, pay attention. What we receive, we then have a responsibility, a God-given responsibility, that there will be an accounting for on Judgment Day, that we take the words and we share those with our children. And then larger than that, we who have been in the faith for a while, like Timothy has, he has heard the word of God. He's heard directly from the Apostle Paul. Well, it's good to receive of that benefit, but also there is a responsibility to share that and to give to other people. Now, for here, for Paul's purposes of Timothy's, it's church building. Of course, Timothy is the leader of this church in Ephesus. And so find the faithful men. Not everybody's faithful in the church, but you need to see who's faithful, who you can see is they have a good track record. They seem to be in it for the long haul. Well, find those faithful men and entrust to them what I've entrusted to you and give them the mindset as well that you need to take what you've received and given it unto others. And so really, it's about not just a bunch of hearers and consumers. Well, I really enjoy what was given to me. I really enjoyed the teaching, and it blessed me so much. Well, that's called consumption. But consumption also has to become production. It's really about equipping equippers. I'm not merely equipping a hearer to receive a bunch of ideas, even though it's important in the body of Christ, but also that they have a mindset that I have a responsibility to take what I have received and to give it unto others. Now, this is difficult work, and any parent will tell you it is not easy to transmit ideals and morality and values to children. The flesh resists this, and it's no different in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just because one is regenerated and born again does not mean that there's a teachability and a sense of responsibility to receive the goods and to labor and to be responsible as per a stewardship. Now, when I was a younger parent, I just had this idea that if I just kept sowing the seeds into my children and giving the word, that there would eventually reach a point of ease, and everybody would be gathered in the living room, and there'd be these deep discussions about the word, and there'd be such an excitement and a zeal for what their dad had to offer. And boy, you know, was I in for a surprise. And I'm not trying to criticize my children. They're all at different levels and different places of spiritual development. But the flesh resists receiving. That does not take away from my responsibility to do it. But it was not and still is not an easy thing. When it's devotional time, it's not always met with joy unspeakable, full of glory. Time for the family devotional. This is the greatest. Everybody, come on, this is wonderful. No, there's a resistance. I mean, there's so much worldly competition and the, you know, desire for new, and oh, I've heard him 1,000 times, and all that stuff comes in. And so it's hard work to develop the next generation. Can any parent identify just a tad bit with me, by the way? So with that being said, I see verse 3 in light of verse 2. Let me read verse 2 again. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Or as I remember it in the King James, endure hardship as a soldier. You see, we are in a battleground. This is not a playground. And this is not our home, thankfully. It's war-ridden, violent. You got light and darkness struggling. It's a death struggle. And the devil is tightening his grip as much as he can, keeping people in bondage, and there's just so many spirits of darkness that are working overtime. They know their time is short. And so for Christians, it is more of a soldiering issue than not. And, of course, we know in Ephesians chapter 6, put on the armor of God. You know, that's called a clue. It's a soldiering disposition that we're to have. And so share in the sufferings as a good soldier. You have to be a little bit more militant. You have to be regimented. You have to be disciplined. Now, this is not to be mistaken for dry, dead religion or legalism. But to be productive, one must be disciplined. They have to have certain order and rhythms of life, like a soldier. A soldier learns early on that they have to conform to a certain ritual, if you will, a certain discipline, if they want success and if they want to please their superiors and to do well. And this is our lot as Christians. A Christian is in the family of God, but they're also in an army, and with the captain of our faith is Jesus Christ himself. And so we have to have a mindset that we share in suffering. Timothy, it is not easy. Now, of course, we've been through 1 Timothy and then 2 Timothy 1. It was not easy where Timothy was at, but God is not going out of his way to make everything easy for us. Much of this life, perhaps from the perspective of eternity, could be looked at as a boot camp. And most soldiers do not celebrate boot camp or look back with positive feelings on their boot camp. And it may very well be, when we're on the other side, that God purposefully allowed a boot camp situation like, I don't ever seem to get ahead, or why can't I get victory over this? It's always a struggle. It always seems like an exercise of faith. Where is the margin? Where is the ease? You know, where's the break? Well, we're in a soldiering situation. And that's not to say that there are not wonderful things that God allots to his soldiers or his children, but there is a fair amount of suffering. And a message which tries to rebuke all suffering or ease or alleviate all suffering from a Christian's experience is not a New Testament message. In fact, in Philippians chapter 1, Paul says that we are to expect suffering. It's kind of like a part of the job description, if you will. We are going to suffer, and Paul shared in his allotment of suffering. Now, about this soldier, and we have three metaphors here that he's about to lay out concerning the Christian experience. And in particular, for Timothy's experience, training up generations, staying where you're at, doing the work that God's given you to do. First of all, in reference to soldiering, verse 4, no soldier gets entangled or intertwined in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Now, in the Roman mindset, of course, the Roman Empire was the force of the day, and considering the Empire of Rome, Rome was a far-flung empire, and many of the soldiers were placed on the boundaries of the empire in order to keep things peaceful, where all the barbarians were, if you will. And when the soldiers were away from the homeland, were away from Rome, they had to keep a very disciplined mindset, because if they didn't, then those Germanic hordes or whatever barbarians were there would overrun them. And so there was no getting entangled. They weren't going to get, if they were wise, they were not going to entangle themselves or get involved with the pagan, at least from their perspective, the outside culture. They had to keep themselves disciplined. Otherwise, they would be destroyed. And so the soldier in us, what God speaks to us in Christianity, is we have to be very careful about getting intertwined or overcome with the cares of this life, with the deceitfulness of riches, with all that is of this world, lest we displease the one who's given us a great commission. And so taking the soldier analogy here, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. And a true Christian is going to have that aspect to them. It cannot be otherwise. They want to please God because they have the Holy Spirit within them. And the Holy Spirit is leading them to Christ, to glorify and exalt Christ. And Christ, of course, is bringing us to the Father. And so a Christian is going to want to please God. A Christian that could care less about pleasing God, I question the legitimacy of their salvation. So, it's a fitting analogy. Don't get entangled, since a true soldier, he wants to please the one. He wants to move up the ranks. He wants to be honored by his superiors. And now another analogy for the Christian worker, for the one that's enduring a hard calling. Verse 5, an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Now, in these times, of course, athleticism was connected to the games, the Olympic Games, and it was a very serious matter, and it was extremely frowned upon if an athlete did something that was illegal. They committed an infraction or a penalty, and it was a curse to do such a thing. Now, in this day and age, you know, and I'm not too much into sports, but football or even hockey, you know, the hockey fan enjoys a little bit of that and is hoping for maybe a fight to break out too. Anybody watch hockey besides me ever? I don't get to see it too often anymore. But in this time, you know, some might celebrate or say, hey, yo, that was okay. But in this time, no, you don't. Everything has to be by the books, basically. You have to keep by the rules so that you can be honorable. honor was a big thing in the Greco-Roman culture. And an athlete, they were disciplined, they trained themselves, and they were going to do things in a very formulaic way. Now, sometimes, you know, we that scares a Christian who's under grace, and we don't want to be a legalist, and we don't want to have a bunch of rules. And I understand that. But we should see the rule of the Bible. We should see that this is our measure, and as best we can, we want to measure our lives by the plumb line of the Word of God. And as an athlete is not somebody who's lazy. An athlete thinks about what they're going to do, what they're going to eat. They regiment their lives so that they can win that victor's crown. And so from a soldiering analogy, from an athletic analogy, and now verse 6, we come to the hardworking farmer, which I know a lot of people in our church can relate to at this season. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you an understanding in everything. Now, the hardworking farmer, and there's a lot of overlap, soldier, athlete, farmer. There's discipline. There's regiment. There's a type A personality. You know, they're not going to be passive and lazy and just say, oh, you know, the fields will plant themselves, or you know, we don't need to defend the boundaries. Everybody's nice out there. You know, I could just sit here on the couch. I don't need to train for my sport. You know, there's a lot of discipline and planning and seeing the seriousness of the activity, soldiering, athleticism, farming, seeing the serious. I mean, think about for farming how serious this is. We're used to a steady food supply, and we're used to Walmart's shelves being stocked. But that is not the case worldwide, and certainly was not the case at this time. If there weren't people that were serious about their farming, it was a live-or-die situation. And so there had to be, hey, you know what? I'm not going to be sleeping in. I'm going to be up and at 'em. I'm going to be out in that field, and I'm not going to be a sluggard. And this should be the mindset of a Christian. Diligence, discipline, consistency, doing perhaps the boring thing over and over and over. I mean, oh, wow, who likes getting up and planting the fields? Who likes sowing and all the risk involved? You know, it's not said in vain that those who sow in tears. Sowing's a hard time, but there's no reaping if somebody has not been faithful to do that sowing. There's no winning the victor's crown if there hasn't been someone that trained up and then abided by the rules of that game. And there's no keeping the enemies at bay and being an overcomer if there is not that soldierly disposition. And so, you know, we want to be careful, of course, and it's pretty good balance here. You got be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. But the grace of God is not sloppiness. You know, some of us have heard of sloppy agape and a real lame grace, if you will, a grace that gives you space to do whatever you want. There is a grace, a false grace, that is turned into liberty or license, but that's not the grace of God. But the wonderful balance here is you be strengthened in the grace, but you must be a soldier. You've got to be like an athlete. You have to see yourself in farming terms so that you can have the first fruits. You can share of the crops and have something. God could keep the enemies at bay. God could make you fit just by snapping his finger or desiring it. God could give you the reaping of the crops without you doing anything. But no, there's a cooperation. You do your part. God's already given you the ability. He's given you the resources. And so do your part. Now, verse 7 is pretty interesting. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. You know, when we hear words of truth, like Timothy's hearing in this letter, it can be easy for us to hear it, give it a nod. Yeah, that's right. Be a soldier. Be like an athlete. Be like a farmer. Okay. And then it just goes by. Never think about it again. You know, one of the reasons that I give notes on Sunday is so that there perchance can come another point in time where we can think about, once again, what was said. And so often, we can be like those that Jesus talked about in the parable, where the seed hit that hard ground and there was no rooting down. The enemy came and he took it out. Or the seed went into shallow ground. There was an excitement, a rah, rah, yes, this is a wonderful message. But because there was no deep rooting, no depth of the heart, the sun came up and the root, the growth was destroyed. And that can be our way. And so I like to see verse 7 for myself. Think over what has been said. Take time later on. When's the last time that you heard a message, or maybe God spoke something to you in your private time and you wrote it down and you looked at it once again? You reflected on it. You might say, well, you know, I've got a good memory, or it's an eternal word, it's embedded in there. And that's good. I'm glad you got a good memory, and I'm glad the word doesn't return void. But I also know we got a lot of distractions. I also know there's only so much we can recall. And like I was talking about last Wednesday, I couldn't even remember the name of the message that I preached the Sunday before. And so I had to have someone help me out with it. And so if I'm forgetting the very things I'm preaching, you know, that there's a possibility that the hearer might be forgetting some of those things too. And so, you know, that's just a thought. You might take those notes, and yeah, you do look at them later on. Or you make a paper airplane out of them or write down, let's go to McDonald's or Taco Bell for service. And that's the extent of it. But just think about the possibility or what he's saying. Think over what I say. And when you do that, God will honor that. Look what it says here. Think over what I say. The Lord will give you understanding in everything. You know, we read the word repeatedly, and this isn't the first time many of you have heard 2 Timothy chapter 2, but it's this repetition. Repetition is the mother of all skill and learning. We continue to read and to reinforce, and what it does is it builds up our heart. It gives us a memory which is steeped in the word, and we can see life in terms of the word rather than our own thoughts and imaginations. Now, I got to move quickly here. Verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ. Now, all this motivation is good, but the ultimate motivation is Jesus Christ. Remember Jesus Christ, Timothy, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. Now, always look to Jesus and think back about Jesus and his work, his death, and his resurrection. Think about the promise to David. David was given the promise that he would have a son that would reign eternally. David never saw that personally, but he was assured by faith. And Jesus now, he reigns as a king, a son of David, and reigns eternally. Remember Jesus Christ and the message of the gospel, verse 8, as preached in my gospel. Paul personalized the gospel, not that it was of his own person, but it was such a part of him. Remember Jesus Christ as preached in my gospel. And look what the gospel's got me. It's the same thing it got it's the same thing that Jeremiah's message got him. Verse 9. For which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. See, there's absolutely no resentment in the Apostle Paul. There's absolutely, you know, I did the good things, so why aren't good things happening? He sees big term. He understands that there's an eternal work that's happening, and yeah, he's bound, but the word of God, it continues on. It's in him. He speaks it to others. He sends these letters out, and interestingly enough, here on this May the 6th, 2015, from a man in prison, the word is not bound. It has been preserved all the way to this point and is having an effect even this evening. Paul could not have anticipated such a thing, but he had enough faith to know that whatever God was doing in him, and because of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, there was an eternal work that was happening. So, Timothy, be encouraged. Remember Jesus Christ as well. He went through the difficulty and rose from the dead. Here I am in prison, but God's word's going out. And moreover, verse 10, therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may obtain the salvation that is in Jesus Christ with eternal glory. I'm willing to go for the long haul. He knows he doesn't got much longer, but he's willing to take all of the difficulties and deal with the troubles because there is salvation that is coming out. People are being converted to Christ. Timothy's work goes on. Other people that Paul influenced, their work goes on. And so this is what my life's about. My life is not my own. My life is about God, and it's about other people. And I will stay in this place. I will endure to the end. He is not going to give up. What a great example. And it's very unlikely that many of us in here will have the same difficulties that the Apostle Paul had. Now, there are brothers and sisters of ours in the world that are experiencing incarceration, harsh persecution, floggings, and just untold sufferings. But irrespective of that, Paul was going to continue to the end, and whatever you might find yourself in, because Christianity is hard. It is not easy. Whatever situation you find yourself in, if you can take the focus off the self and my woes or my miseries or my pains or my struggles or my disappointments, and you can once again see, you know what, Christ is working in me and he's working through me. And there are other people that are being blessed. There's other people that I have the privilege to serve, that I can be an example before, that I can pray for. God is still working in me. And during my short stay, during my pilgrimage or my vapor life, my boot camp here, Lord, let work through me and let your will be done. If we could adopt some of that faith and that heart like Paul, it would do us all well. It doesn't take much for us, though, to be so self-focused that we can't see anything other than our own desires and perceived needs. Now, I'll finish off with 11 through 13 with a saying, one of these faithful sayings that we have in the 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. There's actually five of those that begin with this formula. The saying is trustworthy. For if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Now, this is the most formulaic of all the faithful sayings that are found in the pastoral epistles. It may very well have been something that was chanted, one of their, not catchphrases, but just a statement that they had memorized at this time. It just does seem to have that character to it. And let's just briefly see the four different statements here, the conditional statements. First of all, if we've died with him, we will also live with him. Now, for the Christian, this has already happened. In Romans 6, it's very specific. We who came to Christ, we died in him in his death, and were raised in his resurrection. And there's a long explanation for that, but the short of it is, just like we were in Adam genetically, and so we have the curse upon us, we also, by the Spirit, we were in Christ in his death, and were raised with him in his resurrection. And of course, you can tie this all into Romans 6 later on if you want to take the time. But those that have died, this is for those who are saved. We have died in Christ already. It's not about physically dying. We've died the death. We've been baptized in Christ, and we're raised in him right now. If we endure, we will also reign with him. Now, this looks to the future. This first part looks to the past. The second part looks to the future. If we endure, condition. And in Revelation, we have at least seven statements to this effect. To those who overcome, they will get these rewards. And it does seem as though Jesus is giving condition to those who do overcome. Not everybody overcomes. Not everybody that starts in the faith ends well. There has to be a consistency. There has to be that dogged determinism that we see in the Apostle Paul. I'm going to endure all things for the sake of the elect. I'm going to endure. If I can't do it for myself, I'm going to do it for my children. I'm going to do it for others that are down the line that I'm going to affect. I'm going to endure. Well, if we endure, you'll reign with Jesus Christ. And this is the destiny of every Christian. The destiny of Christians is to rule and reign what the ambitious in political terms will spend millions and hundreds upon thousands of hours and all of their mental energy trying to get to a specific position. You know, scarcely they're planted, scarcely they're sown, and God brings them right back up. All that work to have positions of rulership in this world, nothing. Vanity and futility compared to the reign that every Christian will experience. If you and I make it to the other side, if we endure of Christ, we will be a kingdom of priests, a bunch of rulers, princes and princesses, if you will, under the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to reign on this earth, and it's just going to be a wonderful season. And all the boot camp we went through, the 30, 40 years, whatever it is here that we have, we'll look back and say, okay, that was all necessary. It was even good that I was afflicted because it kept me in line with the Lord, kept me focused, and wasn't able to stray too far. So if we endure, we'll reign. If we deny him, he will also deny us. Can Christ be denied? Well, of course he can. Can somebody apostate? Can somebody leave the faith? Well, this is something which is debated and argued within Christian circles. I tend to say yes, people can apostate. They can leave the faith. And if that is what Paul is getting at here, then it's pretty strong. It's a very sobering statement. If someone denies, say in terms of Judas, they can be denied. But verse 13, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Now, there's a whole lot of different understandings of this and the aforementioned condition. If we are faithless, does this mean that sometimes that we lose faith, we lose heart? Are we like the man that said, Lord, I believe, help me in my unbelief? Are we tending towards unbelief? Is our heart starting to harden? And then does that mean, but God remains faithful? He's going to take care of us even when we start to be faithless? Could this be what this means? I tend to see it in that way. God remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. That is, I'm his child. He doesn't deny himself. He's not going to deny me who am part of his family, just like I would not deny one of my own children. Or is verse 13 pointing back up to verse 12. If we deny him, he will also deny us. So, that is to say, if I'm faithless, God will be faithful. He will deny us. He won't deny himself. So that's another thought. And there's a whole lot of other thoughts concerning these verses, but I don't have time to cover all of them. So I just gave you mine and one other option. Perhaps we can talk about it in the discussion a little bit. And so bottom line, Timothy, endure. Continue on. That's the Holy Spirit encouraging us tonight. Keep on. Don't give up. And we're in a soldiering situation. Someone once said that you know, we're on a battleship, not a cruise ship. This is a battleground, not a playground. And have that mindset. And for those of us who are trying to make earth heaven, we're trying to make this a comfortable, convenient place. You know, well, you're going to be disappointed. No matter how good you try to make it, futility is going to be there. Disappointment is imminent. God will never allow us to be too comfortable with this world, and he does that for our own good. And so let me pray real quick, and we'll talk a little bit about what we've heard this evening. Lord, I just ask tonight that we would all, every precious person within the sound of my voice, that we would be strengthened in your grace, Jesus Christ. And that as we've heard and as we'll continue to hear your word, that there would be an energy, a zeal. Lord, perhaps you're wanting to fan into flame a flickering flame that's there. You're wanting to stir up some tonight. Stir me up, O Lord. Stir up your church. As we get weary in these end times, Lord, as those 10 virgins all fell asleep, stir us up, O Lord. Awake, O sleeper, rise from the dead. Christ, shine upon us this evening. Thank you, precious Jesus. Amen.